All right, notice with me in Ephesians 6 as we come to verse 14 through verse 17. I want to speak this morning a message titled, The Breastplate of Righteousness. And I look forward to these. I'd only planned to preach one sermon, but as I spent a week in this text, and we actually have preached in this in the past, we have one sermon actually titled The Armor of God, but it's all put together in just one Sunday. Notice as we come here to this passage, and what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to look at the importance of the breastplate of righteousness in our spiritual warfare to protect us from injury as we do battle with our enemy. Beginning in verse 14, he said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let me read verse 18 as well. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we do come before Thee again this morning grateful and thankful for the privilege to be able to do this. And Lord, we pray this morning for Thy will to be done. We pray for Thy anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts. Help us as we come here studying this armor. It's Your armor, it's not ours. But Lord, help us to understand each aspect of it. Let it be a blessing to us and a help to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As I've mentioned in introduction in the last few weeks, and again, this is the third sermon. We've already looked at the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. I'm not doing these in order because I hadn't planned to do six sermons in this. But we mentioned last week that we're called to arms. That is not self-reliance, but relying upon a holy and a righteous God. We are enlisted in this war. You say, well, I don't like it. Doesn't matter. You're enlisted in this war, and God provides all the resources that we need to fight the battles. I mentioned to you these verses in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 that we do not battle with flesh and blood. We do not use carnal weapons, but we're in a spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. Also, I mentioned several verses in Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, also chapter 6 and verse 12. We are called soldiers. We are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, every one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, tells us that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life if we're going to do battle with the devil. We're soldiers of the cross. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we read each time from, we backed up and began in verse 10, so I want to do that this morning. Notice in verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The last letter, his last words, this is the last letter to this church, his last words, his final instructions to the church at Ephesus. And we find here that this book in chapter 1 and verse 3 begins with spiritual blessings, and it ends with spiritual warfare. You notice verse 11. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God." Notice this is God's armor that we're to put on. And he goes on to say in verse 11, he said, "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That is the tricks and the conniving and the deceit that the devil brings to us. He said in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," that is, angelic beings, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, notice, in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So twice in between verses 11 and verse 13, we're told to put on not part of this armor, but to put on the whole armor of God. And we know what that means, to be clothed from the head to the feet. And now notice as we come back to verse 14. In verse 14, now there's six pieces of armor. And if prayer is included with the armor, they would be seven. Prayer is in verses 18 through verse 20. Now again, this armor, as we've mentioned each week, the belt of truth, or the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last week, that was our subject. This morning, the breastplate of righteousness. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, notice, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The imagery here is probably taken from a Roman soldier. Paul was in prison at this time in Rome, and he's waiting trial. Obviously, he was guarded by soldiers, and most of the Jewish people had seen soldiers many times in Judea, Jerusalem, and those areas, so they knew about the armor of the Roman soldier. Now, notice, as we come here again, let's read verse 14, and we're going to look at this morning the breastplate of righteousness. He says here in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I want to spend just a little bit of time here in talking about the breastplate, and then we will get into the subject of what it really means and why is it called the breastplate of righteousness. Last week, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I talked to you about the fact that there's that intimate connection between the Word and the Spirit. It is the Spirit. The Spirit is the author and the interpreter of the Word. And so we see the connection. Well, there's a connection here this morning between the breastplate and righteousness. In other words, if we talk about a spiritual breastplate, we're talking about something that will protect us spiritually, to protect our heart. And so that's what we want to consider today. Back up with me to chapter 3 and notice here. Now, a soldier's breastplate, and of course we would find these breastplates also, at least a similar kind, with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 22 and verse 34, Ahab, there was an arrow that was shot, just pulled back and shot in there, and God guided that arrow. And that arrow went between the joints of the harnesses. In other words, somewhere it got in around the breastplate and took this man's life. But a soldier's breastplate, and especially thinking about a Roman soldier, you've all seen pictures, you know, of them. And this would cover and protect the vital organs, especially the heart and lungs. Beyond that, but it would protect vital organs, which are very, very important. It would cover the front and the back from the neck down to probably the stomach or the thighs, maybe go to the thighs. It was made of a combination of leather and metal so that the arrows could not penetrate it. Now, It was either a solid piece of metal, some were, or it was small metal scales that would resemble fish scales that, you know, protects that fish in the water. And it would cover the shoulders, it would cover the chest part and the stomach. In other words, give protection for the soldier. If he puts his helmet on and he's got the belt around the waist that we're going to talk about also, and he's got all of the armor on and carrying the sword and carrying the shield of faith, he would be completely and totally protected in battle. And the same is true when it comes to spiritual battle. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, and I'll mention it again because it fits in with the message. When we talk about this breastplate, and again, we're going to be carrying this into the spiritual realm, but we see the physical realm of it when we talk about a soldier, we talk about the armor, and we talk about all of these things, we can get a visual picture of that when we bring it over into a spiritual realm. I've mentioned this to you. I actually mentioned this, I think, in January, but in the Army, after I got out of the Navy, joined the Army National Guard, in 1978, in August of that year, in Memphis, Tennessee, there was a strike that took place with the police and the firemen. Again, I've mentioned this to you. I mentioned this to you when I preached on writing back in January. Well, there was a strike, there was a protest, there were threats, there were buildings burning, there were hundreds of buildings that were set on fire during that time. There were blackouts in the city. There were all kind of crazy things going on. Well, they called in 2,500 troops from the state of Tennessee to this one city, and they put 2,500 troops on the street within 1 or 2 days. And we traveled 300 miles by plane to go there from Dayton, Tennessee. And one of the things that they issued us, a number of things, or weapons and so forth, but they issued us helmets with shields and things. But you've heard me mention the bulletproof vest. They issued that to us. My first thoughts in August, in the summer, in a city in Memphis, Tennessee, it was already in the 90s. And they give us all of this stuff to wear. And my first thought with this bulletproof vest, this thing is extremely hot. It was extremely heavy and very awkward. And I actually complained about it until I had guns drawn on me and threatened to kill me. And I got to thinking, and I said to myself, well, maybe this is not too hot. Maybe this is pretty nice. Might be 95 degrees, but I think I can do this. We had the building stormed one time by about 50 people, and we were able, without anybody getting killed, we were able to stop them. But I began to say, Lord, thank you for the face shield, the helmets. Thank you for the bulletproof vest and all of that. I rode a fire truck. I actually copied a picture off for show this to David. He's asleep, isn't he? And show this to David. And this is not me, but this is one of the how we guarded the fire stations and the police precincts. And I rode a fire truck, and we would guard the firemen, go through buildings while they put out fires in the city with all the blackouts. But I say that not to brag about what we did, but the very fact that this equipment that we're talking about in the physical world, we're bringing this over and incorporating it into our spiritual life. And all this, all the equipment, the firemen were so fast and so good at what they did. We weren't used to sliding down poles with guns and helmets and the bulletproof vests and all of that. You couldn't even take your boots off at night and go to sleep because you could not. The first time I'd come down a pole and carrying my weapon and everything else, I got on the fire truck and headed out of there. They were so fast and we were not, because that was their job. And I was getting dressed and having a fireman hold my gun while I'm putting my vest and everything on, and us traveling down the street wide open. So I learned to lay down in the bed with everything on and my gun, holding my gun, you know, sleeping with that gun. And so all of this stuff was important to us at the time, and it was not burdensome. It became a delight to have this protection, is what I'm trying to say. So now, let us consider, as we read in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 14. And so when we talk about the spiritual breastplate of righteousness, we're going to talk about righteousness in a moment. But as a physical breastplate would protect the vital organs, especially the lungs, the heart, the stomach area, we find that spiritually speaking, we know that this breastplate that God is speaking of protects our heart in a spiritual way. And that breastplate was tied to the belt that we'll be talking to in another sermon, maybe next week. It was connected to the belt of truth. And so I want to spend just a few moments on the heart before we step into the subject of righteousness. Now, we know that in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 23, that we're to keep our heart, we're to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that we believe, our emotions, our feelings, whatever, all comes from the heart. What is the heart? It has to do with the will, the emotions, the mind. The Bible even says, for as a man thinketh in his heart. In other words, all these are connected together. We find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord what? With all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he refers to the outer man and the inner man. That's mentioned again in Romans 7:22 and 1 Peter 3, verse 4. 1 Peter 3, 4 speaks of the hidden man of the heart. So what are we talking about when we need protection for our heart? The breastplate of righteousness. Well, the heart is, again, it has to do with our will, our emotions, again, our mind as well. It's the inner man. It is the whole man. It is the real you. It is the innermost part of one's being. So it's who that we are. Again, so as a man thinketh in his heart. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, out of the heart comes everything. Everything. So we see the importance of the heart. It is the seat of personality. This is why, spiritually, our heart must be protected from the world and the devil and the flesh. It's where we think. It's our emotions. It's our will. It's the very essence of man. It's what makes us who that we are, the heart. That's why it's so important. That's why the heart is mentioned 830 times in the Holy Scripture. Something that's mentioned that time, we ought to spend a lot of time studying it. So it is where all behaviors flow from, speech and conduct. You see somebody with the words that come out of their mouth, it's coming from their heart. The actions, the attitudes, it's coming from within, it's coming from the heart. I'll give you another passage to jot down. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, we know that the heart is renewed through the righteousness of Christ. That is, through the new birth and the new covenant. The heart is renewed. He speaks of a new heart. Taking the heart of stone that's hard and resists the truth, and giving us a heart of flesh, a pliable heart, whereby we can conform to Christ Himself. So when we're talking about the breastplate now, spiritually speaking, and we're talking about the heart, spiritually speaking. So notice in Ephesians chapter 3, as we look here, he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit," where? In the inner man. That is your heart. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our hearts being protected from all of the fiery darts of the wicked. When we think about Satan, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and notice here. Let's talk about our enemy just for a moment. We see the need for the breastplate of righteousness. It's to be worn. It's not something we take up as a shield or the sword and carry, but it's something that we are to wear. Notice in Luke chapter 22, we have an enemy. And the devil battles against our hearts with false doctrine and false thinking, false philosophy. Matter of fact, he will play on our emotions. He will play on our affections. He will play on our will and our desire. And he is real. And the reason we're going to talk about righteousness this morning is because he will attack us on our standing with God. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. In other words, he will attack us in our positional righteousness and also our practical righteousness as well. But we find that the devil is an enemy. He's as a roaring lion walking about to devour you and I. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. And the Bible tells us how to resist him. We can resist him, but he is an enemy. He's as a roaring lion. He's not only as a roaring lion, but he's also as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And so he kind of has two faces. He can come as a roaring lion to devour. He can also come to you and seem to be kind of sweet and nice and want to be a help to you instead of just chew you up. And he'll be as an angel of light, transforming himself into an angel of light. And we also know that the devil came, we read this last week in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and he came with three different forms of temptation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice here, and I think this is a very important passage to kind of show us how the devil operates, and this is the night before the crucifixion. This is the night that the Lord observed the Passover, introduced the what we refer to as communion, to the Lord's Supper. And this is the night of his betrayal. And again, he would be crucified the next day. And the Lord is speaking to his disciples beginning in verse 24. But I want to come down to verse 31 and 32 and read these two verses and notice. This is the Lord Jesus the night, again, before the crucifixion, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you." Notice this now, to have the 12 apostles. This is the closest of anyone to the Lord, and Satan wants them. And he wants me, he wants you, he wants this church, he wants the families of this church, he wants us, he wants to destroy us. And he said here, "that he may sift you as wheat." That's what he does. He wants to sift us as wheat. Then he said unto Peter, he said in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," that is restored, because Peter's going to have a little failure, "when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he did so as he was restored. Now, we need the armor of God. We need the breastplate of righteousness. Let me show you why we need this. And none of us are any better than Peter was. And here's what Peter said. Verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In our flesh, in our own abilities, that Peter was speaking by the flesh here at this time. This is before Pentecost. This is before the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is making a statement that he cannot back up. He does deny the Lord. And Satan wanted to sift all of these apostles as wheat. He just wanted to scatter them by the wayside. And so he will do the same thing to you and I. So the devil is real. He's not something that the church has made up. He is real. He is an enemy. And God says, if you don't wear the armor, you will not win the battle with him. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's talk about now the breastplate of righteousness. What is all of this about? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that righteousness is our breastplate. Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Now think about this. A soldier will put on a breastplate. You and I are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not self-righteousness. We cannot fight the devil in our own self-righteousness. We see that many times in the Scripture that it will not work. Romans 3 is one of the places. It tells us that all have sinned, all are unrighteous, all have come short of the glory of God. We cannot stand against the devil in our own righteousness. It's impossible. So that's why that this is called the breastplate of righteousness. This is so important that we understand this. What is righteousness? Well, we find that righteousness implies a right relationship with God from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It has to do with the character and quality of being right. Now, write down some of these verses. First time we really see this thought is in Genesis 6 and verse 9. Noah was a just and a perfect man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does it mean he was just and he was a perfect man? That means he was a righteous man. He was a sinner saved by the grace of God, but he was a righteous man. In Genesis 18 and verse 25, he compares or contrasts the righteous with the unrighteous. The righteous was the one who did right, believed in the Lord, followed the Lord. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, we find that God is righteous. It is one of His attributes. We got a sermon on that, the righteousness of God. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we see the failure of man's righteousness. His righteousness are as filthy rags. We cannot stand against the devil in our own righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "The unrighteous," I guess you should write down 9 through 11, "the unrighteous," twice it says that, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So without righteousness, there can be no fellowship with God. There can be no success or victory in battle with the devil, and there will be no entrance into the kingdom of God. I dealt with this yesterday in the graduation. so important. So many are lost today. So many think they can do this themselves, and it is not the way it's going to be. Now, I want you to think with me, and as we go through this, I will give you 2 points with this, and this is not just so you can, in your mind, can write them down. But when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, this speaks, in my opinion, of 2 things. It speaks of imputed righteousness and also imparted or infused righteousness. In other words, when we talk about imputed righteousness, we're talking about positional righteousness. Our article on righteousness may help in some of this. But we have a positional righteousness in Christ. But we also have a practical righteousness as well. There's a righteousness that's been imputed to us that places us in Christ and gives us eternal life. But there's also a practical. You read some commentaries, some of them say, well, it's either this or the other. They differ on this. I believe it's both. In other words, I don't believe it's just one. When he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness is our breastplate, and this has to do with positional and practical righteousness. And I think you'll agree with me as we look at some scripture here on this. The book of Ephesians, the whole book, speaks of imputed righteousness in the first 3 chapters, and the latter part of the book speaks of imparted or infused righteousness by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at, first of all, you can write this down if you want to, positional righteousness. Okay, positional righteousness, which is imputed righteousness. Now, let's look and see how this thing works. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading in verse 2, and then in verse 30. He said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice he's writing to the saints of God, those that are in Christ, those who are sanctified. Come down with me to verse 30, and we'll see our word righteous or righteousness. He said in verse 30, he said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is a positional righteousness that we get through the new birth by being in Christ. In other words, it is imputed to us. Christ's righteousness is put to our account. And he says in verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is taken from Jeremiah 9, verse 23. We're not to glory in our own intellect and wisdom. We're not to glory in the things we possess. We're not to glory in any of these things, but or in our own physical strength, but we're to glory in the Lord, that he has given us righteousness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Very familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 5. We find that in Christ, verse 17, we're new creatures. But I want to read in verse 21. We're talking about imputed righteousness. He said in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Positional righteousness. Once a person is saved, born again, regenerated, whatever you want to call it, they're placed, spiritually speaking, in Christ. Taken out of Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, and placed in Christ. And when they're placed in Christ, they're given righteousness. The righteousness of Christ put to their account. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and notice here. In other words, we are clothed or veiled in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the gift of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. In other words, when we talk about positional righteousness, when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ that has been put to our account. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, he said, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ and all that unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For law of sin and come short of the glory of God." Come down with me to verse 25. In verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God." In these verses, we know that the law was not given to make someone righteous. The law was given to show them and point them to the Lord and to show them their sin. So we see here in these verses that we now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel of Christ. Turn to maybe Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start off reading verses 1 through 10. And I want you to notice some words that show up. The word counted, the word reckoned, and the word imputed. Why are these words important? They have the thought of to credit to one's account. To impute, that's the reason I'm saying positional righteousness is imputed righteousness. To impute is to credit to one's account. In other words, it is one person adding something to the account of another person. Okay, now watch this. Look for these words as we read this. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." We have the word counted, reckoned, imputed. In other words, putting something to someone else's account. Abraham had imputed righteousness in his uncircumcision before the law was ever given. David had imputed righteousness in his circumcision as a Jew. In other words, he was saved the same way that Abraham was saved. He was saved by faith, and God put to their account his own righteousness. Why? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So notice with me also, we find in Romans chapter 1. Well, let me back up. Chapter 4, I've got a couple other verses. Verse 20, notice this. Let's begin reading in verse 20, coming back to Abraham. He said, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed." Here's this word again. "It was imputed to him for righteousness, Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. To be justified means to be declared righteous. To have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, put to our account, means that we possess His righteousness. And when God sees us, He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why chapter 5 and verse 1 said, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the breastplate of righteousness speaks both of imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read in Philippians and then in 1 John chapter 3 and the book of Revelation, and that will be suffice for today, I think. Notice as we come to Philippians chapter 3, we read this just 2 weeks ago, but notice I'm just going to come down to verse 7, and I'll read in verse, let me just begin in verse 8 and 9. I want to read in verse 8 and 9 to say one more thing about imputed righteousness, positional righteousness. Notice verse 8 and 9. This is the Apostle Paul giving his testimony. He said in verse 8 and 9, "Yea, doubtless, as I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now notice here, notice Paul's testimony of his positional righteousness. He said in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now we're going to go on in this chapter and talk about now practical righteousness. Because I believe the breastplate of righteousness speaks of both. Again, you can read commentaries. Some will say, no, it's this or no, it's that. I believe it's both. I do not believe that we can do battle with a devil without having both the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness of the Lord. In other words, what I'm going to step into now is the fact that I'm going to say now with practical righteousness that this is holy living. It's not just being saved. If I'm going to do battle with the devil and wear the breastplate of righteousness, we're talking about a righteous life. Amen? Talking about a righteous life. I was looking for a quote that I had. I don't see it at the moment. Yes, here it is. I want you to listen to this in reference to both of these aspects. One writer said, "If we were given imputed righteousness alone and not imparted righteousness at all, our lives would have never changed." Now that's what I want to talk about. Imputed righteousness changes our lives and allows us to walk righteous before the Lord so that we can do battle with the devil. And I want you to see here the Apostle Paul and his hunger and his desire for a righteous life. And I'm going to tell you, if Paul needed it, we need it. And I want you to notice as we begin reading in verse 10, I want you to notice that he speaks here of sanctification and holiness and purity of life. Because we know that imputed righteousness ultimately translates into imparted righteousness. You can't be saved without it changing your life. So many say they have trusted Christ and they've been born again and go about their merry way doing what they want to do. And that's false. Those who are born again, we're going to see this clearly in 1 John chapter 3. Those who are born again, their lives are being changed on a daily basis. Now let's notice Paul, the great apostle, gives us about 14 letters, and he's going to tell you, he's already told you in the verses we read, he said, my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. I don't have any righteousness in myself. Now he's going to tell you that, as we read this passage, he's going to tell you that he wanted his practical righteousness to match his positional righteousness. And he's saying, after being saved for many years, he's saying to you and I that he's still pressing forward to achieve practical righteousness. Now watch this. Beginning in verse 10. And he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain. Paul had already attained salvation and imputed righteousness, but he wants more. And he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he wanted to live as though he'd been resurrected, and he wanted to live in light of the prize that was coming. And he said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. You ought to underline that. He said, I'm in a race. I'm pursuing. I'm hungering for this. He said, I follow after. And if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. See, Christ apprehended the Apostle Paul. And Paul's saying, I want to pursue this. I want to pursue what Christ is apprehended me for. He said, I want to pursue that. And he said in verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I've not arrived yet. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted his practical righteousness to match his positional righteousness. And he says, I've not finished yet. I'm not quitting. I'm pressing forward. I want to achieve this. He was hungry for this. He pursued it as an Olympic runner to finish a race. They will kill themselves. They will train for years to get a medal that will melt when the fire comes. And Paul is saying, I'm in pursuit of this, and I'm not going to let anything stop it. I'm not going to let the devil stop it. I'm not going to let the world stop it. He said, I'm pressing forward. I'm not even looking back. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's practical righteousness. That's imparted or infused righteousness by the Holy Spirit, because when we get saved, God puts His Spirit within us, and that Spirit begins a work that never quits until the day that we die or resurrected. Turn with me, please, to 1 John in chapter 3. We're going to read here. And then we're going to close in Revelation 12 and Revelation chapter 21. These are precious truths that we find here in the Word of God. Now in 1 John chapter 3, I want to read verses 1 through 10. And please notice here the importance. We're looking at imparted or practical righteousness. In other words, when the Lord saves us, He will change the way we live. He will change the way that we think. He will change our lives if we've truly been born again. Let me give you some examples of these principles that are given to us in the Word of God. Job chapter 1, verse 1 and 8. And also in Job 2, verses 3 and verses 9 and 10, the Lord bragged on Job. And the Lord says that he was a perfect and upright man, and he hated evil. And we find that the devil could find no fault in Job. The devil could find no fault in Job. We also know in Daniel 6, verses 4 through 13, Daniel's enemies could find no fault in him. They couldn't find any fault. That's the way it should be with you and I. No one can find fault in our words, our actions, our deeds, our conduct. Have nothing to shoot at us. So they had to go to the king and said, let's pass a law that nobody can pray to another god for 30 days. That's how they got to Daniel. But he was faithful, and Daniel had an excellent spirit, the Bible says. But the enemies could find no fault. The devil could find no fault. As a matter of fact, when the devil came before the Lord said, and the devil said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the face of the earth. The devil could find no fault with Job. This principle and practice of righteousness is ignored in many churches today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, last letter coming toward the end of his life in prison, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. The devil could find no fault in this man. Why? He's pursuing. He has imputed righteousness. He's pursuing this imparted righteousness, this infused righteousness by the Spirit of God. He's pursuing this practical righteousness to be worked out in his life. Notice, as we come to this section, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I want you to pay attention to the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. There's a clear distinction in the Bible between the saved and lost. And notice he says now, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, notice the contrast, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. And he said, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And he uses Cain and Abel. This passage flips some people upside down when they read it. When he says, clearly, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That bothers people when they read it. Clearly, in this passage, there is a distinction, a clear distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, when he says that those who are born of God do not commit sin. That is, they do not commit perpetual or habitual sin. In other words, they're not wallowing in their sin. A righteous man can fall and repent of that and get himself back up again. But those who are truly born again don't live a life of habitual sin. Verse 8 again, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now look at this. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He does not live in perpetual sin. The child of God does not live a life of sin, of lying, and conniving, and deceit, and murder, and adultery, and fornication. They do not live a life of that. There's been saints of God fall into things, and God pulled them out of that. I want you to think about this passage. We're talking about practical righteousness. Imparted righteousness. There's a clear distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. And notice we find here, and by the way, there's many places. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. Those who commit certain things says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't have to complicate this passage. We can go to others that just plainly says, if you do these things, you will not go into the kingdom of God. Those that live in fornication and adultery and any other sins that are listed there, lying and all of these sins, if they commit those sins and live in those sins, they will not go into God's kingdom. Anger and hatred and envy and strife and all these things, he said they will not. But the key here is the seed. This seed has to do with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, we have a divine nature. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 said, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of the Word of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we mentioned a moment ago, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24, we're crucified with Christ. So this seed. I think about the parable of the sower, representing four different hearts that the seed, the Word of God, is the Son of God is sowing seed. And there's the stony grounds. Of course, there's the ground that's been plowed and prepared. The seed goes in the ground. It produces fruit. We see this again in James 1:23, Matthew 13:23. Think about this. The seed planted at conversion. Now, this is what we're talking about. The seed that is planted at conversion. The Word of God by the Holy Spirit. The seed that's planted at conversion, it grows and it matures. Think how powerful the seed is. I've got weeds around here that I've been killing for 31 years. They'll just keep coming back. I was out here spraying the other day. Finally got dry enough to spray again. And these things just keep growing. They will break through concrete and pavement. This is how powerful the seed is. We would have pine trees in this parking lot if I didn't spray it on a regular basis. No, little pines come up through the pavement. And popcorn trees, I've seen some of them in the parking lot about an inch high. You give them 2 years and you'll have to drive somewhere else and park. Seeds are powerful. What about the Word of God that's sown in the heart of the plowed ground of the Christian? It has to produce something. And that's what we're talking about, practical righteousness. Because he says here in this passage, he says, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The Christian cannot live in habitual sin day in and day out doing the same thing and rebelling against God with attitudes and actions and words and speech and whatever. He cannot do it. If they can do that and go on, they're not born again. They need to repent and get saved. Amen? Well, one other passage. No, two others. Revelation 12. This is exciting stuff, is it not? Notice in Revelation chapter 12, we need the robes of righteousness, Isaiah 61:10, to do battle with Satan. We need the breastplate of righteousness to do battle with Satan. Now let me show you some folks that did battle with Satan. Revelation chapter 12, I'm reading verse 10 and 11. We got the devil here and the saints, and let's look at this. He said in verse 10, he said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, here he is, notice the devil is accuser. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's all he does, is lie on you and accuse you. The Bible said in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Notice they overcame him. They conquered him. You see that? They're wearing the armor. They're picking up the shield of faith. They're carrying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. They can't be conquered. They conquered the devil. He said they overcame, and they did this through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, they conquered here. We find the word overcome or overcame means to conquer, to subdue. It means to be victorious. It means to persevere. It means to win the battle. Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can't be defeated if we put on God's armor and walk in this in a daily life. We can't be defeated. We can't lose. It's impossible. But if we leave off the armor, if we just leave off one thing, if we forget the helmet of salvation, we're going to get a blow to the head. If we leave off the gospel shoes, we're going to get our foot mashed or hurt. If we leave off the breastplate of righteousness, the devil's going to be attacking us and dealing with our emotions and our will and our desires, and he's going to be messing with our affections all the time. One other passage, Revelation 21. Would you stand with me as we read this two verses? Notice in Revelation 21, verse 7 and in verse 8. He says here in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Your love for us. Not only Calvary and shedding the blood of Thy precious Son, but Lord, we thank Thee as a Christian in this world that You have given us spiritual armor, that we can be fully clothed and be completely protected from the enemy's attack. God, we love You this morning. Thank You for Thy Word, the Lord Jesus, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Oh, dear God, help us to wear the armor. Help us to rejoice in this. It's not burdensome, but it's for our good and for our protection. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.